Marie.
Good afternoon, good evening.
Good evening. How are you today?
Well, Hashem, I'm well. And yourself?
I'm doing good, thanks.
Did you have a good week?
Yes, I did. I did. I had lost my watch for months. I have been praying.
Please join me in saying the Anna Bekoach. Anna Bekoach. Gegula Chimi Ha-Kadi Tzera. Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadi. These six letters have a gematria of 506, which is the same as the phrase Ahavat Hinam, which translates as unconditional love. And to the name of God, Vav Shin Resh, which deals with memory. Not memory in the traditional sense, but memory in being able to perceive the patterns in our lives where we've made the same mistakes over and over, and being able to perceive that mistake and change it. Kabel rinat amcha sag benu tahareinu bura ufrei shayin tintet nun. These six letters spell two Hebrew words, kra satan. Kra means to tear up. Satan is the negative force that gives us free will. The same six letters can be rearranged to spell Sha'ar Katan, and that means small gates, and it's a reminder, a hint to us, to guard our gates, our eyes, ears, nose, and mouth, which are the entry points to the negative system. Na gibor nun gimel dalet yud kaf shin. The first three letters, nun gimel dalet, spells, or it has a gematria of 57, and 57 is the Hebrew word zan, which means parnasah or sustenance. And sustenance is the fulfillment of desires, any desire. Yud Kaf Shin, the second sequence, is this. We utilize this sequence to take back the energy from the negative system that we have given to them through our mistakes. Yud Kaf Shin is also a sequence that allows us to take our body parts that need healing and take them back to their stem cell state, to their where they can be cleansed, where they can be rejuvenated, where they can be healed. And then we return them to our body in their pristine state, ready to do their job, whatever each body part's job is within the body. We return them completely healed, completely rejuvenated, completely restored. Bachem tacharem This sequence connects us to the Sefirah of Netzach and its attribute of eternal victory. It also is this verse connected to the month of Av and the letters that created the month of Av, the Kaf that created the sun, and the Tet that created the constellation Aryeh, the Leo, the lion. The Tet has a gematria of 216, which is the number of letters in the 72 names of God. The month of Av is the month of the birthday of Mashiach, the ninth of Av. The month of Av is the holiday of Tu B'Av, the holiday of complete unity between male and female. Chasin Kadosh, the road to this sequence connects us to the Sefirah of Hod and its attribute of appreciation and thankfulness. Yachid Geir Lam Cha Pene So This sequence helps to speed the spreading of the wisdom of Kabbalah during this, the sixth millennium, during this, our generation. Shavatenu Kabel, Shavatenu Yodera, Alumo, Shintufav. The first two letters have a gematria of 400. The four worlds times 10 sephirot within 10 sephirot. 400 is the number, the energy of completion, the energy of perfection. The last four letters have the gematria like the first verse of 506 and connect us to the phrase of Ahavatinam, unconditional love, and the name of God, Vav Shin Resh. And this name allows us to perceive the patterns in our life where we've made the same mistake and change them. This energy, these last four letters, allows us to inject, or helps us to inject, unconditional love in every step in our process. And we learn from this that the path to completion, the path to perfection, is through unconditional love and recognizing where we have made the mistakes and changing that. And we will be saying a verse from Samuel Betts, chapter 7, verse 10, because starting in about 6 weeks, we will be entering a new Hebrew year, the year of Tafshin Ayin Dalet, the year of 5,774 from creation. And this verse has a gematria of 5,774. V'samti makom le'ami le'Yisrael utati v'shatam atav below your gazot, below Yosefu, Bnei Avla, the Anoto, Kasher Barishona. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place, and be disquieted no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as at the first. This is the potential energy of the year, peace in the Middle East. But it is up to us to change our consciousness. And change by changing our consciousness, we change the consciousness of the world, of all 7 billion people. By changing the quantum consciousness of the world, we can change the potential energy of peace in the Middle East to become actual energy of peace in the Middle East. And the eighth verse, we say in a whisper, but I will say it out loud for the purposes of teaching. Baruch Shem Kivod Balfuto Le'olam Vaed. Now that we've brought the energy of creation into our space, I'm going to read from the Zohar so that we bring the energy of holiness into our space. I'm reading from section 3 of the Parashah Ve'ikev from last week, verse 54. Section 3, 10 things one must do for the meals of Shabbat. Vayehi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'aseh adenu fonenei aleinu ma'aseh adenu fonenei. Ela begin de kol amal belishana. V'hayaki yirav v'hitkatzev v'kilel b'malko uvel ha'ufana l'mala aval Yisrael inun kayama v'kucha b'rishu v'haymida v'la achishin be v'gid v'mida Da'it Barkun Hahidiki V'et Amani Toshia V'ani Lishana D'inu V'afilu It Lele Barnash Udra V'ihu V'marin Umatushin Ani Itkireo V'dafakin Lei Begine v'tarin le'kol yoma kol shekein man v'hihu rashmine v'hihu cholech me'atar le'atar. He responds, it is only because about each nation and people it is said, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their Elohim and look upward. It's a verse from Isaiah. However, blessed be he also with his virtue and do not deny his existence. I skipped a line, I apologize. However, the children of Israel are in the covenant with the Holy One, blessed be he, and this virtue and do not deny his existence. Hence they shall be redeemed by this virtue. This is the meaning of, and the afflicted people you shall save. Ani, the Hebrew word that translates as a poor person, is derived from inui, meaning suffering. Since even when one has wealth but suffers from illnesses and afflictions, he is considered poor, or he is distressed for his wealth, and is afflicted every day. This is surely true for one who is poorer than him, meaning that he lacks even enough to fulfill his needs, and must wander from place to place. Who is most certainly considered poor? Who is the poor person? This is the verse in the Zohar that is teaching us, one of the verses in the Zohar. Who is a poor person? We all are poor. No matter how much money we have, we all have something we lack. If we didn't lack something, we wouldn't be in this world. There'd be no need for us to learn, and therefore no need to be in this world. Being a poor person is not something that's wrong. King David, in the Psalms, asked to be a poor person because the poor person's prayer is heard first. Does anybody have any questions? Today's class, and I'm going to give you some quick announcements. Last week I had said that I was going to be canceling a class on August 12th, but I've been able to rearrange it, so we will still have the class on August 12th. Today's class is about Teshuvah. Today's class is really a continuation of the tool called Binding by Striking that we discussed for the last 2 weeks. Binding by striking is the strongest tool we have for the individual changes we need to make. Teshuvah takes it one step further and lets us change even things that happened in last lifetime. Because when we come into this world, we come in with the baggage of the mistakes from our last lifetime. Teshuvah is the tool that lets us change that. The handout for today's class is on the Revealed Wisdom page or section of the Yeshem website. If you click on the Revealed Wisdom link at the top of any of the pages on the Yeshem site, and then scroll down to the matrix, the left column lists the basic class, and this is class number 7. I will be reading from the handout. Usually I forget or I add things. Feel free to ask questions as we go along. In the last two classes, we have taught you the concept of binding by striking. Now we are going to take this concept to a deeper level that deals with the following spiritual laws. To illustrate this tool called Teshuvah, one must keep in mind the metaphor of the Cineplex movie theaters, as well as the following discussion. Remember, in binding by striking, we use the metaphor of the Cineplex movie. You walk into the Cineplex movie, and there's 6 theaters. In our world, they each play a different movie. In this metaphor, they each are playing a different movie of your life. It's all on one subject, but it's different aspects. When I say different aspects, one movie has a certain amount of chaos. Another movie has less chaos. Another movie has more chaos. Which movie you choose to live in, that depends on the tool called binding by striking. Which movie you choose to live in, you have no free will. The movie is playing. You're in this class because you need to be in this class, not that you chose to be in this class. The universe said, this is the movie you're in. That's why you're in this class. We've all been in this class before, last lifetime, the lifetime before that. And in each lifetime, we made mistakes. And as we made those mistakes, we carried them forward into this lifetime. We're in the class to learn so that we don't make the mistakes again. In modern-day America, convenience stores are on almost every corner. These convenience stores are usually owned or operated or managed by immigrants who are living their perception of the American dream. They work long hours for relatively little wages, yet perceive their lives as better than where they grew up, and know with certainty that their children's lives will be better than their life. They will give every advantage to their children that they can afford. To this end, they do not mind working the long hours or even experiencing the security risks that they take, providing snack foods for people who may be high on drugs. And when they need a new fix, they will sometimes resort to breaking the law. And these stores, with one person working late at night, provide a perceived easy opportunity to rob or steal money for their next drug buy. Now imagine that you are the wall of one of these convenience stores with perfect view of all that happens in this store. You are also connected to other locations that provide you with perfect knowledge of what takes place in these locations. One of these locations is a jail cell, and the other is the home of the manager of the convenience store. It's 2:30 in the morning on a Friday night or Saturday morning. There is only the manager on duty behind the counter. You have seen him come to work at 10 in the morning that Friday morning and work in the office ordering materials, scheduling deliveries, going to the bank to make the deposit from last night. You saw him come home around 3 p.m. to wait for his kids to get home from school and help them with their homework until his wife came home at 6 p.m. from her job as a housemaid. The family sat to eat together and shared their tales about their day for about 30 minutes, and then Dad came back to the store. Altogether, he was approaching his 12 hours at the store, plus the 3 hours of childcare of his normal 17-hour day. He had only 2 more hours till the day shift manager would arrive. Does it sound like a happy life and the American dream that you would live? In walks a customer who picks out a six-pack from the freezer and walks up to the counter. He asks for a pack of Marlboro. As the manager clerk turns around to get the cigarettes, the customer takes a pistol out of his back from his belt. He points it at the manager. Give me all of the money. The manager gives him all of the $20 bills and then all of the $10 bills. And while he is getting the $5 bills, the robber says that there has to be more because $30 is not enough. The manager points to the sign that says the cash register automatically is dumped into the safe, and there is no change for more than a $20 bill. The robber starts to get angry and tells the manager either he opens the safe or he will shoot him. The robber starts waving the gun like he means to shoot the manager. He really doesn't mean to. And in the excitement, the gun does go off, and the manager is killed. The robber runs out of the store, right into the hands of the police, who have been called by the silent alarm when the last $20 bill was removed from the cash register. The robber takes a plea bargain and pleads guilty to second-degree murder and is sentenced to life in prison. Now, when the wife and children wake up in the morning and Dad is missing, they get scared and call the store. The police answer and find out where they live, and they send someone to inform them of what happened. Now, what kind of a life do you think these 10 children and the widow will have? Kabbalah says that if the robber will do teshuvah, which we will discuss below, then the action of this murder will be as if it had never happened. Kabbalah says that the life of the robber will not be in jail, since he has returned to Hashem through teshuvah. Kabbalah says that the life of the widow will have her husband restored to her, and they will be just as happy and fulfilled as before. The children will have their father restored to them and will live out the dream their father and mother had for them. The true American dream for the next generation. Do you believe this is possible? Remember the Cineplex, doing teshuvah is more powerful and a stronger tool than binding by striking. If the robber does true and complete teshuvah, the robber will be paroled from jail and live a happy and fulfilled life. The widow will marry again to a billionaire who sends all of her 10 children to the best universities, giving them the wonderful opportunities that only the American dream provides. Do you think this will happen? Most people will say no. So let's change the question. Do you think this can happen? Again, most people will say absolutely not. We will use this example to help you understand what is Teshuvah and how to do Teshuvah. Before I go into explaining what Teshuvah is, understand that our sages have taught us that the person who sins, who makes a mistake and falls spiritually, then does Teshuvah completely and correctly, he can stand in a higher place than the righteous person who's never made a mistake. How can that be? We're going to come to understand that today. We'll use this example of what is Teshuvah and how to do Teshuvah. The Hebrew word means tashuv hey. Teshuvah is spelled in Hebrew tashin vav bet hey. Tashuv means to return. The letter hey is a metaphor for the physical world. Teshuvah actually is telling us that when we do a negative action, we weaken. The word spelled tashin, the tetragrammaton, the name of God. We do this as a metaphor by separating the physical world from the other spiritual worlds. When we do Teshuvah, we actually reconnect the physical world to the spiritual world and restore the flow of beneficence, the flow of goodness into the physical world. We can understand what doing a negative action means. Hurting someone is including hurting God or hurting ourselves. Of course, we do not hurt God, but the intentions of hurt God is considered a negative action. Not helping someone when we have the opportunity is a negative action. Doing any item that is included in the confessional prayer, which we call vadui. We shall discuss this below and in more detail during the preparation for the Tishrei holidays that started this past Sunday and will be continuing for the next 8 or 9 Sundays. Any consciousness that is based on a desire to receive for oneself alone is considered a negative action. All of these are generally considered negative actions. When we do a negative action, we both metaphorically and actually separate the lower hay of the tetragrammaton and weaken the Shekhinah. Doing Teshuvah returns the lower hay and strengthens the Shekhinah. For those of you who have not heard the term Shekhinah, it is usually defined as the female aspect of Hashem. Actually, it is a construct that can be changed by human activity, either weakened or strengthened. It is created as an antithesis of the negative force we call Satan. The Satan-Shekhinah dichotomy is what is illusionary about our physical world today. The relations between these two constructs are what give us the illusion and the appearance of free will. I am sorry for the difficult things that we need to consider, but in my opinion, the power of Teshuvah needs to be perceived through this duality. There are 4 levels of Teshuvah. There are 4 steps to do the action of Teshuvah. We are going to discuss these actions and levels now briefly. The 4 levels of Teshuvah are called lower Teshuvah and upper Teshuvah. And each of these has 2 aspects. This is what creates the 4 levels. Let us understand the lower level of Teshuvah by reminding ourselves that Teshuvah is usually translated as repentance. Would someone like to define repentance? Please say it again.
Sorry for something you went wrong.
Please do not tell me that I am sorry. On the conference call, I didn't hear you. Please say it again.
Turning away from a wrongdoing.
Turning away from wrong is repentance. So the man pulled the trigger and the other man died. But he turned away from the wrong. He turned his back, he walked out of his store, and he got arrested. How does that repentance? He didn't get away from his crime. He's going to have the effect of his actions. This is a world that is perfectly just. Of course, people don't perceive it as perfectly just. And I'm not really arguing with you. What you've said has some validity, but it's not understood in the words that you say.
Is it taking responsibility and letting the effect of those actions?
In case you couldn't hear on the conference call, Nora said that it's taking responsibility and living the effect of your actions. But I've said earlier that this man who murdered somebody is going to walk out on parole, and he's going to be as if he never killed the man. The man will have never not been around for his children and his wife. Does that sound like it's taking an effect of his actions? Yes, please.
This is a sentence,
repentance is the question is being asked. Defining repentance as being given the opportunity to do the same action again and doing it differently. So he would be given an opportunity to walk into a convenience store with a gun. And instead of shooting, he wouldn't shoot. He'd just rob. Let's continue to read. Please do not tell me, as I said earlier, that saying I am sorry is repentance. Many people perceive repentance as being sorry. Saying I am sorry does not resurrect the convenience store manager, and he can be resurrected. Actually, he will be resurrected, but that's a different discussion. Repentance is actually going back to the future, in the words of a movie title, and in the words of Rabbi Philip Berg of the Kabbalah Center. Repentance is returning to the moment of that negative action when the bullet was fired and changing it so that when we return to the now or the present, we are in a different movie. Lower repentance is when we return to the now and the event still happened and it's in our memory. But the effect and the judgment of that negativity has been sweetened. The man goes to jail for life, but the jail he's in is a minimum security prison. That's sweetening the judgment. It's not full and complete teshuvah. There are many different ranges, and that's what I'm trying to get across to you with that one point. There are many different things that could happen to this man. He could be thrown into a severe prison with one, as we've all heard the horrible stories, or he could be put into a minimum security prison, or he could have a totally different life. Let's continue and we'll have that discussion. Upper repentance is when we return to the now, where we may or may not have the memory of the event, but the effect of that event is not in the movie at all. Would someone like to explain upper and lower repentance or teshuvah using the convenience store example? I'll do it. Lower teshuvah is when the robber is paroled from jail and lives a happy, normal life without suffering any ill effects of his time in prison. Lower teshuvah is when the widow gets a good job that allows her to help her children with therapy and other benefits of the society we live in, and allow them to move on with their lives. Upper teshuvah is when the robber is paroled from jail and starts an internet startup company that provides jobs and other societal benefits and is honored as an upstanding member of the society. He becomes a billionaire and agrees to give away 3/4 of his wealth to charity. The widow remarries a billionaire, and the new couple raise the children to be happy and productive members of society. To reach the level of upper teshuvah, one must realize that one caused all of the pain and suffering involved. I mentioned this before in earlier classes, yet it needs to be brought home to you today. What if someone steps on your foot when walking in the movie theater? He cannot see your foot, and there's not enough space because of the design of the seating, as the desire of the theater management is to maximize their capacity. Most people think and rationalize these situations as part of the reason for stepping on someone's toes. This is not true. The person whose toe is stepped upon needs to feel that pain. The manager in the store needed to die. The person who steps on that toe does not need to be the channel from the Creator to that person who needs the pain. The rock did not have to be the one who pulled the trigger. Therefore, the person who steps on the toe must perceive himself as totally responsible for causing that pain. He cannot think that the other person has some mitigating factors in the event. You are always the cause. You must realize that you are the cause of things like earthquakes and tornadoes. An earthquake kills people in China. You live in America. You are the cause. Even though you don't know the people who died in China, you never met them in this lifetime. But yet you are still part of the cause of that earthquake happening. This level of accepting your responsibility is very difficult for people to learn. It's very difficult to understand it logically. And yet, this is part of the process of teshuvah. What I am saying is difficult to accept. So I am reminding you right now to never believe a word I say. But try the steps of teshuvah. Try to do teshuvah. And see how it works in your life, in your world, in your experience. Remember, all of the people involved in the convenience store story have previous incarnations. The robber was killed by the manager in a previous incarnation. Yet we have a mitzvah, do not murder. Leave that to the Creator. Last lifetime, the manager killed the robber. This lifetime, the robber is just balancing the universe by killing the manager. But he doesn't have to do that. The Creator will balance the universe, however it's appropriate to be balanced. Do not take any man's life for yourself, which is do not murder. Otherwise, the universe becomes an endless pendulum of murder and death. Tasvi Shalom. Perhaps that is why we have endless wars, since most people do not learn to let the Creator manage the world. Because most people do not learn Cuckoo Kabbalah that tells you Teshuvah is a tool you can use in your life. And those who do learn it do so intellectually and not emotionally. That is why I have so few students, because I do ask you to take into your life these tools of binding by striking, Teshuvah, and others that you will learn in the future weeks. By the way, I am not complaining of having too few students. Yet there could be an increase in my students and your friends when you begin showing your friends the changes that happen to you from learning Kabbalah. The wife and children needed to experience, for some reason, the loss of a husband and a father as part of their life lessons. Otherwise, they would not have that event happen in their life and in their life movies that they were living in. How do I do Teshuvah? Teshuvah can happen at any time by any person. Yet there are times the universe supports the concept of Teshuvah more easily. One of these times is the period we are in right now, for the next 7 to 9 weeks. The metaphor to understand this concept is that normally Hashem is in his office behind a lot of secretaries and helpers and assistants that make it difficult to reach him. Now he's on vacation, sitting in the garden without any guards to keep you away. So if you are truly repentant, he will assist you in changing these actions. Hashem will also assist you by showing you what you need to change and to do teshuvah about what actions that you did. He will send you people and phone calls and memories and thoughts that you have not seen or thought about or been involved with for years. Each of these actions and thoughts that come to you during this period of Elul is coming to you to indicate to you this is something that you need to do Teshuvah upon, about. Something in this thought was a mistake. It may not feel like a mistake. You may not perceive it as a mistake. But there's somebody you haven't seen in 20 years who just made a phone call to you. There's something in that relationship that needs to be cleansed, that needs to be changed. You will also meet new people in this lifetime who have something to cleanse with from a previous lifetime. That's why they come into your life during this period. This period can be stressful, yet it is a great opportunity to do your spiritual work, to cleanse what you need to cleanse, and to grow spiritually. Teshuvah has four steps, as I said. Step one, identify for yourself something, an action, a mistake, a word, something that you want to do over. During this peak period, people mentally and emotionally review the past year and decide what they want to change about themselves or their past actions and their past relationships. They make a list and prioritize the list. Some people do it more than just what they did in this past year. Some people look at their whole past life and start to make that list and prioritize that list. Step two is to confess your mistake. This is done verbally in words to the universe, I was a drunk. I hurt my mother. Words to the universe, because I have recognized the mistakes that I have made. There is a Hebrew version of a universal confession. We call this bidui. We will discuss this later in the advanced class, as we said earlier. But this confession is not the kind of a confession that I am talking about. The bidui prayer is a general confession. I did a sexual immoral act. I've killed people. I've caused people to go hungry. That's not exact enough for teshuvah. Teshuvah needs you to identify. I hurt so-and-so. I caused him to be hungry for 3 days. Or whatever your action is, be it, make it as complete and accurate as possible. Because this is the action that you want to change. And the more you know and remember about that action, the easier it is to change it. The confession is exact and specific and needs to be done in your own language, not in Hebrew or Swahili or anything else. What the language you understand. It's best to include the list of people and things that were hurt by your action. Case of the store manager, obviously killing the store manager, there needs to be he hurt the store manager. But he also hurt the widow and the children. He also hurt the friends of the manager. He also hurt the customers of the manager because the store's going to close. You just think through the consequences of that action on a much deeper level than we normally do. Step 3, identify and apologize to each person hurt by the action. For mistakes and sins between you and God, there is no need to make any restitution, since you truly cannot harm Hashem. I took God's name in vain. Chas v'shalom. How do I make restitution to God for that? Actually, I don't have to. I change that action so I don't do it again. And God will always forgive you because God is loving. And God is going to give us a holiday in a few weeks. He literally walk out of that holiday totally reborn, totally cleansed, and totally new. That holiday is called Yom Kippur. And we'll discuss it and teach about it in our advanced classes. But the point is, every year, any mistake between man and God is cleansed automatically. Whether you go to synagogue or you don't go to synagogue, where you did teshuvah or you didn't do teshuvah, it's cleansed. You're forgiven because God is loving. God is merciful. And God makes you die so that you can be reborn in a cleansed way. When it comes to the mistakes you've made between you and another person, God has no authority to help you until that person forgives you. And you have to ask that person for the forgiveness. One of my students is doing teshuvah for the relationship she had with her mother and her father. They're dead. How do you do teshuvah when they're gone? They're not gone. They've just changed frames of reference. And you have to go visit them in their new frame of reference. you have to go talk to them where they live now. Where do they live now? Heaven or hell, doesn't matter. You get to go there and talk to them. You get to visit with them. You get to renew the relationship. He's right. In meditations, we're going to explain it in a minute. There must be restitution according to Torah law. I've stolen from people. I have to restore what I stole. Sometimes I have to even increase that and give the person a 20% bonus. The restitution must be made. I must ask the person for forgiveness, and he may not give it to me. He may say, no, I'm still angry at you. And I have to accept that. This is his free will. But I also get to ask him a second time, or I must ask him a second time. Asking somebody for forgiveness is not easy. When you ask somebody and he says no, it's even harder to ask the second time. And then he says no again. And so you ask a third time. But you don't say, please forgive me. No, I won't. Please forgive me. No, I won't. Please forgive me. No, I won't. That's not three times. You must let a day go by. You must contemplate why he is saying no. You have to recognize that you are the cause. So you are causing him to say no. What is it you're doing that's still saying to him, you're not sincere? When you ask for forgiveness, and you do this three times, legitimately three times, you're absolved from having to ask him again. You have reached forgiveness. The fact that he's not willing to forgive you is his issue. And he will need to do teshuvah for that in his lifetime. He may not be willing to because he's still angry. But as we all know, when you're angry, who does it hurt? Only yourself. You need to apologize to everyone you hurt. You need to make restitution to everyone that needs to receive that restitution. In the example above, the robber needs to apologize to himself. After all, he's ending up in jail. To the guards in the jail, since they put their lives at risk, and he is part of that risk. He needs to apologize to the city at large, since the business is now going to fail, and that tax rolls are being diminished. He needs to apologize to the children and the widow, of course. How about the parents and brothers and sisters of the manager? What about the other employees of the store? How about the friends of the manager? How about the friends of the widow and the children? The point that I am making is that it takes a significant amount of thought about who one has hurt and who needs to be apologized to, and determine who needs to be apologized to, and what kind of restitution is needed for each of these people. When you ask for forgiveness for your actions for those you hurt, they have free will and they do not have to forgive you, and we've spoken about that. Your teshuvah is incomplete if they do not forgive you. If your apology is insincere and rote, your teshuvah will be incomplete. If someone chooses to not forgive you, the obligation is upon you to ask the second and even a third time. Once you've asked the third time, the obligation becomes his or theirs. We'll discuss this more in the advanced class. Steps 4. is only necessary if you wish to reach the level of upper teshuvah. At this point, you haven't reached upper teshuvah. You haven't reached the point where you can rise higher than you would have had you done the action properly the first time. That's the meaning of what I described to you the sages say. That someone who does a mistake and then does teshuvah can rise higher than the righteous person who never sinned. We're talking about the same person. When you do a mistake, you have the opportunity to do the right action, and you miss that opportunity. That's the recognition of a sin, whatever it means in a non-religious context. It's a mistake. You get to do it over again. The universe is always going to bring you back to that situation with that same soul, maybe in a different body, in a different lifetime, in a different situation. You don't remember it, or it may be you do remember it, and you do see the pattern, and yet you're still not willing to do the right action. You're angry at the person. They've hurt you. You don't want to let it go. This is all about being human. And this is all about rising above the level of being human and approaching the divine. This is the level of upper teshuvah. What I've spoken about up till now, you reach the level of lower teshuvah. I've described to you what that means. It means the actions, the effect of your action is going to be sweetened. But you have so much more potential. You can rise to a level that is even higher than if you did the right action the first time. This is difficult to understand. To reach upper teshuvah requires going back in your meditation, in your visions, in your mind, and in your thoughts to that moment of the action. You must see the room, the incident, who was there, what was said by whom. You must think back and realize how wrong your action was. You must reach a consciousness where that action makes you sick to your stomach. That action will cause you to vomit. That action will cause you to gag when the smell of gunpowder is smelled again, in the example of the manager in the convenience store. I have other students. A woman had an abortion when she was 17.
The facilities will be closing in 30 minutes. The front desk will be closing promptly at 7. Library cards cannot be issued within 15 minutes of closing. Thank you.
The woman had the abortion, and I'm not judging whether the abortion is right or wrong. I'm not raising it for that purpose. I'm using it as a teaching example. She had an abortion, and for 10 years, she's been dreaming about a little girl who talks to her. She's upset by this dream. She realized that she had made a mistake. She realized it. I'm not judging it. The Torah doesn't judge it. She realized for her that she made a mistake. And she has spent 3 years doing teshuvah, constantly talking to this dream, in this dream, constantly talking in her meditations. And the first question that I asked her is, when was the event? When did you decide to have the abortion? This particular woman was 13 years old when she said, I'm never going to have a child. And when she reached the age of 17 and was married to her husband, she got pregnant and she had an abortion without a second thought. Because when she was 13, she said, I'm never going to have a child. She now has two boys. She wants the daughter who she should have drawn at the age of 17. She's now pregnant. Bezrat Hashem, it'll be a girl.
Thank you.
You must reach this consciousness where the idea of, in her case, of an abortion, of the man in the convenience store, the robber, the smell of gunpowder to make him gag. You must reach the consciousness that the action that you did is so ugly to you that you can't stand it. What is this really describing? You have changed. You are not the person who did that action. The sages describe it as Hashem himself will come to court and testify that you cannot do that action again. And the universe will send you a test. She'll get pregnant again and be given the opportunity to have another abortion. He'll get released from prison and walk into a store with a gun. But he will realize he can't pull it out. He can't pull the trigger. He will not do the same action again. This is the change that you have to reach to get the Shiva. And what happens when that is achieved? You're in your meditation, you're seeing the action, you're doing the action again, but differently this time. You didn't pull the trigger. And now when you come back into the now, you come back into a movie where that robbery never took place, where that murder never took place. Wait a second. How does the man come back to life? How does the widow come to be in this happy state? And I described it to you earlier. She's going to marry a billionaire. Not because she earned the billionaire, but because he did teshuvah. Because the light that he could have revealed by having the desire to balance the universe against the murder that happened to him last lifetime, all unconscious, of course, having this desire and choosing not to do it, stopping his reaction, just like binding by striking. He reveals all of that light that was he could have revealed the first time, plus removing the veil on that light that's caused by his wrong action that he actually did. When he changes himself, when he comes back to the now, he's at a higher level with more light, more beneficence in the world that he caused, that he drew. This is what Upper Teshuvah is all about. It's not an easy process, but it's well worth the effort. When you reach this level of changing the action, it will be impossible for you to do this action again. Even Hashem himself will testify that you can never do this action again. This is because the thought of this action will make you sick and incapable of functioning. Now, when you return to the now, that now is not the same movie that you entered, the meditation. It is a totally different you. And while the negative action was done, and there is an effect looking to bring chaos into your life, it cannot find you because you did not do that action because the action never happened. You don't exist in this movie. The person who did the action does not exist in this movie. The movie has changed. You have changed. That's teshuva. That's repentance. Are there any questions? Yes.
When you have to apologize to the person that you hurt, what happens if that person doesn't know that you hurt them? And going and telling them that you did this thing, was that person and is that person? I mean,
excellent. If somebody doesn't know you hurt them, how many veils are there? How many veils? For them to not know you hurt them, and for you to realize that you hurt them, there's a veil on them that they don't realize it, and there's a veil on you up until this point where you've started to realize it. You have to evaluate whether telling them will hurt them, and therefore you can't do teshuvah in this lifetime. You can do the lower level of teshuvah. You can apologize to the universe. You can have a meditation where you ask him for forgiveness meditatively, because meditatively is where the reality is. You don't have to say to him, you know, I hurt you 10 years ago when I did X, Y, Z. But you do that in your meditation, and his soul is present in that meditation. His soul may get that information and now bring it into the physical world, and he may come to you and say, you know, you really hurt me 10 years ago. Or it may still be veiled. But yes, if it's going to hurt him, you don't want to do it again. By the same token, it may be the best thing for him is to be told, I hurt you 10 years ago and you need to realize it. That's all part of the process of self and the situation. There's no easy answer, and it's always relative to you, the person, and that situation. There's nobody who can say to you, oh, always tell them or always don't tell them. It will be relative to the situation, to the souls involved. And there are techniques and tools that I can teach you, that I will teach those who need it, how to get the information. Should you tell them or shouldn't you tell them? And those tools all relate to learning your own intuition, learning when is your intuition lying to you, when is it telling you the truth, when is it even, are you hearing it? Because in our society, our intuition is suspect. We don't even pay attention to it. The Kabbalah is going to strengthen your connection to your intuition, and you're going to start hearing it. And what is it telling you? Is it lying to you, or is it telling you the truth? And this is part of the growth that you'll be going through. Are there any other questions? Next week, or tonight at 8:30, we're having our second class in the 10 Sefirot, the Esser Sefirot. The first class I thought was very powerful. And you're all welcome to call the conference call and join that class at any time. You're also welcome, for those of you who don't, it's the wrong time for you, to send me a note by email and ask me to send you the various recordings. You get to listen to the recordings you want to listen to and delete the emails that you don't want to listen to. There's no real effort involved. But you have to make an effort to write me an email asking to receive these. Tomorrow night at 8:30, we have our 21st class in Advanced Reincarnation. There's going to be approximately 200 more classes. Shows you how much material is there. Thursday night at 10 p.m. is a class of Zohar. Saturday night at 10 p.m. is a class of Zohar. When we do a class of Zohar, especially Saturday night, that is the first opportunity for the week that you have to do a spiritual action. And it's really beneficial if that spiritual action is studying Zohar. 10:30 Sunday morning will be the second of our preparation classes for the holidays of Tishrei. It would take me forever to really explain the holidays of Tishrei. They're called high holidays, but there's 23 days of holidays in the Hebrew month of Tishrei. Those 23 days, you die and are reborn anew. And you grow from childhood to an adulthood in those 23 days. The difference is, in those 23 days, if you know about them and you learn to prepare yourself and you utilize the rituals that are available to you, you become a balanced adult, a year of serenity, a year of peace, a year of happiness. Or you can go through another year like this past year. The choice is yours. Choose to learn about it or choose not to. Are there any questions? The phone number for the calls is 857-232-0300. The PIN code is 911-904-POUND. My phone number is 818-613-3457. I am available to help. Please utilize the service. It's free. I don't charge. This is all Torah. If I'm helping you, it's Torah. It's what I've been told to do.
The facilities will be closing in 15 minutes. The front desk will be closing on this set. If you're about to check out, please bring them to the front desk now. As a reminder, we are no longer issuing new library cards at this time. Thank you.
I'm passing the donation envelope. These classes are free. My services are free. I ask for donations only because I live in a society along with the rest of you where my bills need to get paid, so I ask for a donation. But no one is ever turned away for not making a donation. No one has ever stopped coming because they don't make a donation. It's all about you feeling that the energy that I'm giving you through this wisdom and this knowledge is worth a donation. Are there any other questions? Oh, one other announcement I'd like to make and remind you. Starting the 1st of Elul, which is a week from tomorrow night, or a week from tonight, I will be sending out a daily email that helps you motivate yourself to do teshuvah during this period where Hashem is in the garden. Hashem is closer to us. Please, go to the Hashem website. In the top right corner, there's a link that says newsletter. Sign up for the newsletter. You'll get a monthly newsletter that gives you the energy of the month. You'll get a weekly newsletter that gives you the energy of the week based on the parasha of the Torah, the portion of the Torah. And during this period, from now until the 23 days of holiday is up, you'll be getting an email to help you do the actions and understand what's taking place. Please make the effort to sign up for those emails. A lot of it you won't understand. As a new student, you don't have the background to understand it, but a lot of it you will understand. And what you don't understand, you still receive energy, and that energy helps you. Any other questions? The library staff would like to go home, so we're going to say have a beautiful evening and a beautiful week. Thank you.
Good night. Good night.
Shalom.